Now, once we settle into a belief, there are several reasons why we want to hang on to a belief system. Okay? So when I come to this, I came to this study with not a settled belief, but an idea of where I wanted to go in teaching you. I wanted you to come out on the other side pretty close to where I am. Okay? I can't do that because I'm not where I was. I don't know where I am. I have no set belief any longer with regard to the rapture. And I had to approach this as a skeptic. Putting aside my preconceived notions, what does this say? Okay? So I have approached this as a skeptic, and I want us to have the liberty to do in even greater form what we've already started to do here this morning, and that's express what we believe, have the freedom to express what we hope, and have the tenacity to express and keep on expressing what we know. Now, I put them in those three categories because sometimes there's a great gulf between what we believe and hope and what we know. Too often we believe something because that's what we've been taught. Not necessarily because we own it through our own study and or understanding. And there's several several reasons for this type of belief system. First of all, there's loyalty. When I came to a place in my Christian experience as a preacher a number of years ago, where my theology was teetering, not my faith, my theology, my understanding of God was teetering from what I had been taught to a new realm of understanding. And I've got to tell you that that's something that has been unsettled all of my Christian experience, and it should be, because there's never going to be a time when you get to know all there is to know about God. So if you're set in your belief about what God's like, you got a problem, because I can almost guarantee you he isn't. Okay? So when I found myself in that crisis, and it was a crisis, and this might be a crisis for some of you, but when I found myself in that crisis, I found myself wanting to hold on to what I had always been taught out of a sense of loyalty. My mom and dad believed this way. If I believe a different way, I'm going to be disloyal to them. Some of my most admired spiritual leaders believed a certain way. If I go a different direction in what I understand and what I believe the scripture is saying, I'm going to be disloyal to them. Some of my professors in school believed a certain way, the way I had been taught. If I change my belief, I'll be disloyal to them. And I had a tremendously difficult time laying aside the loyalty. And finally it came down to this. It was like God was asking me, who are you going to be loyal to? Me or them? And when you put it in those terms, no contest. But it's still hard.
I think it's so hard because I can just relate so much to what you're saying, because I was raised in that same kind of an element, and it's so hard because we all know that what you've learned in the first 5 years of your life is what you carry with you. I mean, what you learn after that is so minute in your what makes you, your personality and everything. And so that's why it is really hard to shake that. A terrible thing. Why those of us who were raised in that kind of a setting probably have a tougher time with the truth than those who are so zealous that just come to know the Lord as an adult. I almost think at times, whoa, I kind of wish I weren't, although I praise God every day that I had a, you know, that my family did teach me about who God is. But I can relate to what you're saying. It is extremely difficult.
I had a relative that we were witnessing to way back, and the person said, well, I promised my grandmother on her deathbed that I would never change from this religion. And I said, well, okay, that's nice, but I said, in the end, who do you have to answer to, your grandmother or God? And then they start thinking about it, they got saved. But that's the thing. I was raised in religion too, and when I told people I was saved and born again, and it was like, oh my goodness, how can you get baptized, you know, again? Or, you know, it was like the disloyalty came in that, into that play. How can you do that? You've been raised this all of your life, the whole family's this way. You can change, you know, because it's ritual and tradition as opposed to what's real with God, you know, the truth. That does play a lot.
Okay, and I think those additional testimonies are necessary for us to come to the realization that when we get into this, there might be that crisis for each of us, that we might have to look at changing our doctrine, or at least letting go of some of the things that we've been hanging on to, and that loyalty sense is going to rise up in us, and we're going to need to deal with it.
Whenever Dave and I were exposed to the three theories, it's basically three theories, mm-hmm. and of course there's usually one that you pick out that you feel is closer to the truth. And so we kind of come into one that we agreed with. But then after we, you know, talked to different people, the bottom line was, maybe a little bit of it's true. We don't know which one is true, but God is in control. And if we're right with God, then we don't have to be concerned about whether we're right with ours or somebody else's is right. On the other hand, sometimes that leads you to not want to study that subject because God's taking care of it. And I think I probably avoided that subject myself because I didn't, you know, I figured God's got it in control. I don't have to think about that anymore. You know, just follow God and let the rest happen. But we should find out as much as we can because it's still something that God has for us to study.
And it's very difficult to come to the Word of God, especially in a subject like prophecy. It's extremely difficult to come to a subject like that and be content with just getting the information. What we want to do is solve the puzzle. It's like you bring home a 1,000-piece puzzle and you dump it on the table. And you're told, just study each piece and be aware of each piece. Someday, God's going to bring those together for you. No, what we want to do is get in there and start hook them together. Because, oh, that one over there, yeah, it matches this one. And unfortunately, all the pieces have the same cut. So when our picture is done, we might be going, and everybody else is going to be doing the same thing with their picture. And everybody else's picture is going to be different from their neighbors. God is the only one who knows. So be careful with what you say you know to be true. Okay? What you believe and what you know might be worlds apart. Secondly, not only is loyalty a potential problem, but personal preference. And this is probably even more of a substantial root of belief than loyalty. We cling to those things, doctrines, etc., that we prefer to be true. We may believe that smoking is a sin. Forget the fact that it's not listed as such in Scripture. We believe it's a sin. And then we find scriptures to indirectly substantiate our position simply because we think it's a disgusting habit. But we don't have a scripture that says, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not smoke." We don't. And we are remiss to go there. We may have a train of logic that appears to be airtight, but we need to be careful with it, because at the other end of that airtight run of logic is a person. Okay? And I regret, for years, I did not preach from the pulpit about smoking. I refused to do that. And several months ago, I stood up like on two consecutive Sundays and I preached against smoking. And I regret it. Because I was putting absolutes and an adamant, almost thus saith the Lord, I didn't go that far, but close, on something that God has not expressed an opinion on. Okay? So personal preference. So we may be correct about our reasoning that it's harmful to smoke, but do we have a right to class it up there with stealing, adultery, and lying? No. Because God has spoken very specifically about stealing, adultery, and lying.
But doesn't that have to do with the body is the temple of God?
That's what we use.
Sure, that's one of the things that we use, sure. And that's a logical step. And for you, that is the right process that's necessary with regard to coming to an understanding about you and smoking. But the minute you take your process and you put it on another person, we err. We can only do that when God says, this is the process, this is the standard.
Now, I'm not saying that in reference to if I overeat, I'm still desecrating the body, the temple of God. So I'm not saying one is worse than another. It's just all things that God should reveal to us, I guess, or if we're seeking what's better, best for our, you know, for our body, for our temple. I'm not putting it, you know, in a category like one's worse than another.
See, and that's one reason why I've always been trying to be really careful about being critical about someone smoking, the habit of that, because what Patty just mentioned, God does make it pretty specific about gluttony. You know, and so those of us who have fought the weight problem all their lives and not very successfully most of the time, you know, he does speak of gluttony. And we are poor examples when we gorge ourselves and that sort of thing. And so I think we have to be so careful that we make a judgment on any of this.
There it is again.
We
yeah.
just cannot do that.
Yeah.
Well, gluttony doesn't smell bad.
No, it doesn't. Well, it doesn't smell good.
That's somebody else. You know.
Yeah.
Hard stuff.
Doesn't Paul say something somewhere about if one who defiles the temple, God will destroy? I think he does. I think that. I don't know the first.
Okay,
part.
Define defile. What are the things that defile the temple? Jesus said something about that when he said it's not what you take in that defiles. It's what comes out. It's what's in the heart of man that comes out that defiles. So therefore, if you're, it's not what you take in, they can use that as, see, God's giving me permission. So when we tackle these things, we have to be extremely sensitive to what's or who is on the other end of what we're talking about. And I lost that sense of sensitivity when I stood and I made that judgment. And there are a host of other things. Trish mentioned one about gluttony, you know. Almost I read an article just recently that something like 2/3 of the people in the United States are overweight, severely enough to impair their health. Okay?
Yeah.
You hearing this, Louise, about being overweight, you know? here's another one that really needs to listen up, you know. Come on, Judy. Get with the program here. You know? There are very few in our society that don't have that problem. Most people struggle with it, okay? And we don't have a right, those of us that are struggling with it, to go against someone else that's struggling with something else in their life, okay? So what we need to do is let the Word of God speak, let the Holy Spirit deal with us, okay? Now, so we have two things so far. We have loyalty, we have personal preference, and I have a sneaking suspicion, because if I were to choose, and I like the way Patty said that, you know, look at the three options here and choose the one that fits best to your understanding. Actually, what we end up doing is choosing the one that we would most like to see happen. Okay, so if I was to choose, it would be pre-tribulation, pre-any kind of problem, rapture. Okay? That's what I would want to believe in. There's another thing that holds us to a specific belief, and that's the fear of cost. Fear of cost. It would cost us too much to admit that our belief is based on something other than a personal conviction from the Word of God. So rather than open Pandora's box, we suppress our misgivings and fortify our belief. In other words, when the nagging voice comes that says, "Are you sure? Are you sure this couldn't be this way instead of that way?" We think, well, if it's going to be a different way, then what's so-and-so going to think? What's it going to cost me to change? And we say, no, I don't want to go there. And every time we deny the misgiving instead of exploring it fully, every time we deny that, I think it becomes more fortification to our present belief system.
Please repeat the sentence. It's going to cost us, repeat that if you would.
It's cost a fear of cost.
It costs us too much to believe our convictions.
It costs us too much to admit that our belief is based on something other than a personal conviction from the Word of God. In other words, to realize that our belief is really based on loyalty. Well, that's embarrassing. I don't want to go there. So rather than deal with that, I'll fortify what I believe. I'll just stay where I am. It can't hurt. The last one that I've got, and I'm sure there are more. These are things I've just explored in my own thinking that have come out of my own experience. There is a fear of suffering. In other words, if you hold a pre-tribulational viewpoint of the rapture of the church, the alternative is too frightful to think about. So we don't. Like death, alternate forms of a particular doctrine are often pushed to the back of our minds, and we refuse to consider or deal with them. And I really believe that one of the reasons that God has allowed death to still be painful, both for the individual experiencing it and for the individuals that were close to that person, in one way or another, there is pain, okay, suffering. Even if a person goes peacefully in their sleep, the ones that are left are suffering, okay? And I believe the reason that the Lord has left that is so that we won't escape it completely, because we are escape artists. Okay? And if I were to ask you, in your time of thinking this morning, did you think about your own impending death?
Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah. Every day.
It's rare.
Yes, I do.
Most of us are thinking about what we're going to have for breakfast, what we're going to wear, what we're going to, okay? Very rarely, and only when we are forced by circumstances, do we consider it. So we have this innate tendency to push to the back those things that we don't want to think about. It's a protective measure for us. We want to protect ourselves. And so we steer away from it. And I think that's what happens with a lot of our doctrines. The alternative to not believing in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church is painful to think about. Oh, you mean I might have to suffer like they're doing in China? I might have to suffer like they did in Russia? I might have to suffer like the Jews did in World War II? No, I'd rather not, thank you. I believe this way. God's going to do this. I'm going to be true to His word. See how we fool ourselves?
Yeah.
Let's be careful. So what's our desire? To know the truth or be proven right?
To know the truth.
Now hopefully those do not need to be set at odds with each other. But the difficulty will come when and if they are at odds with each other. Then we'll have to make a choice between a love of the truth or holding fast to a doctrine. Regardless of whether or not it's provable as true. And that's one of the things that Scripture said to us. Prove what is true and hold fast to it. If it can't be proven out, then it's not something you should be holding fast to. And holding fast means get like a death grip on it. Okay? So our mindset can get us in serious trouble. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. When it comes right down to it, let God be true. And remember, this is God's truth. And as David Wilkerson said, he's God. He can do what he wants. He is the only one that gets to truly do what he wants. And he will do it. Okay. We're over time. Now, for our next study, there are two scriptures that I want you to look at. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. John 14:1-3. John 14:1-3. What I want you to do is compare them. Compare the two scriptures. And Lord willing, when we come back, we will be prepared to continue.
There's two things that I was wondering about. First, if we were taken out as we all think about. That would be the spiritual body. The physical body could be left behind, and the spiritual body taken by the Lord. So this could be some deep searching on this one scripture. Also, when you're talking about words are different, my Bible says eagles, and there said vultures. I think of eagles as being honorable and, you know, something right, where the vultures is something that's picking away dead things and something kind of maybe almost...
Okay, but why do you think eagles as being honorable and right? Do you think it might be colored because that's our national symbol?
Well, that's what I'm saying, because we're taught that it's the natural emblem, they're majestic, and the eels, they just take their scavengers, they're taking all the cruddy stuff,
well,
you know, the eagles.
Or with the eagles.
Yeah, and so there's so many things that we have been taught that eagles give us this impression that it's more honorable and majestic than a vulture, and what the vulture does. So if you read this, you might put that interpretation into a scripture because of what you're taught in that simple way.
And we do that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
When we read through, we color these things with our own experience, our own desires, our own understanding, our own backgrounds. It's easy to do. It would be interesting whether the Greek word actually is eagle or whether it is a carrion-type bird, you know, which eagles are to some extent, but not nearly like a vulture is.
Oh, well, there's an eagle in heaven. One of the animals that is in heaven is an eagle, isn't it? Besides the throne of God.
I'm trying to figure what you're referring to.
I'm talking about the animals that are around the throne of God. There's a man, there's an eagle, and...
you talk about Revelation?
Yeah.
Something in Revelation? Mm-hmm.
Well, that's an interesting thought. That might be something you want to explore in your...
Yeah,
look that up and...
There's four animals,
yeah,
including man. Man is one. And there's an eagle... And there's a lion and a bear, I think. I'll have to look that up again to be sure.
Okay.
It's in Revelation.